We are continuing in our series on Luke, this morning looking at the second advent in chapter 21, starting verse 25. I was also reminded that 2 days ago was actually a day that used to be widely marked. December 7th was, of course, the 77th anniversary of Pearl Harbor Day. It was a day in which, for those that haven't had their history courses lately, that the United States was surprise attacked by Japanese forces, which brought them into World War II. I think what's interesting in studying the history of that is later to learn about all of the ways in which it was obvious this was coming. They had done war games in which they tried to find their vulnerabilities, and in 1932 and 1936, the conclusion was the same. Pearl Harbor is vulnerable to attack. In fact, military officials would say this. A military officer whose name was Admiral James Richardson, who was removed from command because he kept on complaining about forces unprotected in Pearl Harbor right before the attack came. This would lead to some people having conspiracy theories about the fact that it was left unprotected. They must have had some grand strategy to enter into World War II. I discussed this once with an Air Force major who was in a congregation before, and he told me, when it comes to the government, if the possible explanations are a grand strategy or just plain ignorance, go with ignorance. Nobody listened. Nobody followed the advice of those who said, this is coming, this is sure, you need to prepare for it. Sound familiar? As we're looking at Jesus' warnings here in chapter 21, Jesus is saying, this is coming. For anyone who has ears to hear, let them hear. He had just predicted what we can confirm in history happened, the attack of Jerusalem, the fall of Jerusalem. But then he's going to move on to another subject here. Now, if he has just successfully predicted this event in history that is to come, that others had not seen coming, then we should listen to him about what he has to say this morning as he goes to this next thing that he predicts, this next event that he's going to predict in the second coming, the second advent, we may call it. Our account of this will start in verse 25, but first let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, may we listen to it. May you give us ears to hear. May we not be slow in listening to it. May we not be sluggish in responding to it, but may we understand the warning that Christ has kindly given to us in its pages. Lord, your Spirit inspired these words. May your Spirit be present in the reading, listening, understanding, and meditating on these words that we might apply it not merely to our understanding, but to our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 21. I'll remind you, last time Jesus had predicted the fall of Jerusalem that was coming, that then in history actually happened about 40 years later in 70 AD. And now, in verse 25, he continues. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on in the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, than that the day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. Grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Amen. As we are looking at these passages, they are loaded with references that, if we have not recently been in our Old Testament scriptures, we may miss. And so those that ate and drank and breathed in and breathed out the Old Testament scriptures, they would understand some of the references that Jesus was making here. So let us look and see if we can catch up to what Jesus is talking about here. Because in the very first teaching here, when he starts talking about sun and moon and stars and the waves and all of this sort of language, this is not familiar to us. This sounds a bit strange to our ears. But if we understood the context of it, we would know what it's talking about. In Isaiah, in Joel, in Ezekiel, this language had been used before. It's called decreation language. And this is language that had been used in reference to the fall of Jerusalem. First, the first fall in 586. And now, with a near term, seeing another fall of Jerusalem that's coming, that's going to be worse than the first. So how do we understand this language? Well, when you're reading the Bible, sometimes you need to be sure that you're taking the passage as it's meant to be taken. This is to take the Bible seriously. Now, to take the Bible seriously is not always to take it literally. Sometimes it is, but it also is to take it according to the genre that it wants to be taken in. In Old Testament prophets, this language was used for a judgment that was coming against the city at first. And so, to take it seriously was to take it as judgment language towards Jerusalem. Now that I've just said that you can take it figuratively, let me go back on that and say, but Jesus is actually starting to load this language to say what was figurative, what was imagery, will now come to pass and be in full force, because everybody on the earth will experience this. This will come and, in fact, not just be figurative language for a city, but for the entire earth. He is talking about warnings of the end. Now, how can we tell that? You can tell that because of what's coming up in Daniel 7. He's going to talk about the end that is coming, the coming of the Messiah. All this language is talking about a greater judgment than just 70 AD. But you can see throughout this passage, he's mixing 70 AD and the things that are coming later. Why is he doing this? Why is there this near term of Jerusalem in 70 AD and this long term in the future? How is this supposed to help them understand what is coming? I remember when I was down in Dallas, I met a man who had actually started his own company. And he started his own company partly off of... do you remember those posters that you used to see everywhere, the motivational posters? And they'd have some sort of a picture on there. And underneath the picture would be a word like perseverance or success. And then it would say something under that that was supposed to be inspirational, like hard work and planning lead to success or something like that. Yeah, he didn't start a company that did that. He started a company, actually, that was called despair.com, that would make parodies of that. And so instead of having an inspirational word, it would have something like, my favorite one that I saw was one that was a picture of a ship sinking in the ocean, and under it, it said, mistakes. And underneath that, it had the inspirational saying of, it could be that the purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning to others. I thought that was actually a bit profound, right? You see the mistake somebody else made. They actually hit something there. I need to avoid that. That's actually Jerusalem here. I think it's a good picture of the judgment of Jerusalem. You're going to see the judgment of Jerusalem, and that is going to be a warning to you. That is a foretaste. That is a preview of what is to come. Learn from their mistakes. That's why he's mixing those two events there. He's talking about Jerusalem, and then there's something greater that is coming. There's a divine judgment that's coming. First, you'll see the judgment of Jerusalem. Then you will see the second advent. What we had as our call to worship. Daniel 7 coming. See the first as a lesson for how to react to the second, for the warning that's coming. Because at verse 27, you see he is talking about something greater than just what's happening to Jerusalem. He's talking about the Son of Man coming on the clouds. That's Daniel 7. That was understood as the second coming of Christ, the coming that's in judgment. And when the Messiah comes, he has the title, Son of Man. That doesn't just mean that he's human. That's actually a title going back to Adam. Adam literally means man. He was the seed of Adam. Remember all the way back in Genesis 3:15? It said the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. That's what the title Son of Man was going back to. That promise given long ago will come to fruition at that point. This next event that is coming. Here's the lesson that he's first teaching. Jerusalem will be judged as a preview of the next event that's happening. So that has to happen first. And then the next event will happen, which is Jerusalem, Christ's second coming. In fact, you can see this all over the Gospels and teaching. That's probably familiar to us. Most everybody here, if you don't know any other verse in the New Testament, you probably know John 3:16, right? What's John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Remember the next verse? The next verse is precious too. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world may be saved through him. What is it talking about there? It's talking about what we're getting ready to commemorate. The sending of Christ in his first coming. The sending of him in human flesh that he might live the life that we ought to have lived but didn't. Die the death that we deserved on our behalf. And be raised again from the dead. What is that whole life about? It's about God sending his son as an offer of salvation. That's what the first advent is about. But if you keep reading in John, he goes on to say, what happens if you don't respond to that? It says in verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world and the people love darkness rather than the light. Do you see the difference there? There's the first advent and there's the second advent. And how you react to the first advent determines what your second advent is going to be like. What that event is going to be like in history. And so Jesus is saying, if you're in between those times, know what the season is. Know what's coming next. That's this whole language in 29 to 33. Do you see that parable that he tells about the tree? Now, he tells this parable about a fig tree. We were in an American context, this would be a parable of the apple tree or something that we're familiar with as a fruit tree. Because he adds in there the phrase, all trees. Your study notes might say something about fig trees and the Bible as a symbol of Israel. But actually, what he's talking about is all trees here. And we all know the pattern of trees, right? I don't have a botany degree or anything like that, but I know what the season is just by looking at a tree, don't you? If you look at a tree and you see just twigs and nothing on them and snow on it, what season is it? Winter, or in Western Pennsylvania, maybe fall, right? You know the season by looking at the tree. If you see little buds forming, you know the season. It's spring. If you see leaves on the tree and you see flowers starting to come out, you know that it's the late spring into summer season, right? And if you see the fruit and it's ready to harvest, you know that it's autumn, right? You know the season by looking at the tree. You know what should be coming next, right? First spring and then summer and then fall. Well, the disciples who heard this were in between two events. They were in between the event of the first advent and the destruction of Jerusalem. And so he's saying, know what comes next. So we hear it actually a little bit differently, right? We think spring, then summer, then autumn. Think of it as this. Spring is the first advent. Summer is the judgment of Jerusalem. Autumn is the second coming of Christ. They were in between spring and summer. The modern hearers are in between summer and fall. But imagine hearing that. That's got to be a shocking thing to hear. All of this talk about judgment and to think, like, if somebody were to say to us, you know, there's coming a time in which all of Beaver County and Allegheny County and the surrounding areas are going to be destroyed. Not only that, but when that has taken place, that is but a foretaste of the greater judgment that is to come. How do you hear that and not be disheartened, be a bit depressed at that news? Well, it's because of what Jesus has at the end of this. In verse 32 and 33, he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place, talking again about Jerusalem. But he says, heaven and earth will not pass away, but my words, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This will happen. Cities come and they go. Empires come and go. Seasons change. That's the whole parable there, right? My tomato plants are no more. They have no more life. Not because I neglected to take care of them, but because it's winter, right? They don't survive in this season. Things change, but God does not. He is immutable. That means He's unchanging. He's eternal. He's not temporary. He is truth, and He cannot lie and can be depended on and is faithful. This means while leaves come and go, while people are born and people die, while empires rise and empires fall, God remains the same, and so does His words and His promises. In 1,000 years, you have to wonder, will our nation even be around? You know, what other major powers have lasted that long? Where is the Roman Empire? Where is the Holy Roman Empire? Where is the Greek Alexandrian Empire? The Persian Empire? The Babylonian Empire? The Assyrian Empire? The Egyptians? The Sumerians? All of them. At their time, they thought, this will never end. This is the empire to end all empires. They rose and they fall. Don't fret over the fact that history has those rising and falling. They always will. The one thing that remains that Christ gives us to hold on to is His words will not pass away. They will be forever. This will happen. And that you can hold on to even in the midst of the burning of Jerusalem. The disciples are going to learn God is not limited by empires on the earth, by this nation state of Israel that's going to be wiped off the map in a moment. So it gets back to our question. He looks at the tree and he says, do you know what season it is? Well, do you? What season is it? You know, sometimes people misread the seasons. You'd be forgiven for misreading the seasons sometimes, especially in this area of the country, right? Feels very winterish. But when you're looking at what Jesus has predicted, the people have been trying to figure out the seasons for a long time, right? You can buy books in which people have these charts that fold out to try to figure out what season, what exactly event are we in the middle of here? Well, what is this passage telling us? This passage is telling us where we are in the seasons. And it's really pretty simple. You know, it doesn't take a lot of charts and formulas and things like that. We all have heard those things before. You remember Harold Camping in 2011? He said, May 21st, 2011. That's what I've calculated from all these formulas that I came up with. That is going to be the day. Well, it's about 7 years later, and it hasn't happened. This is not what Jesus is giving us. Some formula, some Rubik's Cube to figure out. No, instead he just says, look, these are the events. I come, there's the destruction of Israel, and then the next event in redemptive history is the second coming of Christ. A few years ago, I had a group of college students that were really wanting to know, how do you map out the times that are to come, the end times? Because they had seen some of these charts that, you know, you see this chart and it has this 7 years of this, and then this happens, and this event has to happen, and all these things have to take place, and you have to check them all off in your checklist, and then Christ comes back. And I said, actually, it's pretty simple. Look at what Jesus says here in a passage like this. It's a really simple graph. You have this line, that's time, right? And we're after the destruction of Jerusalem. We're after the first coming. Here's the next event to come. An arrow down, Jesus comes back. That's the next event. It's really not complicated, right? We say in this age, the return of Christ is imminent. In other words, it is the next event to happen in God's redemptive plan. There's not this whole series of things to come. It's the next event. And that's what Jesus was saying. First you'll have this event, and then I'm coming back. So that's what we are to listen to today. Do you know what season it is? Christ could return at any time. So how do we react in light of that? Well, don't be surprised. Instead, look at verses 34 to 38. Be prepared. Or the language there is stay awake. Now, what does that mean? Some of it you can see as a bit of foreshadowing, right? Where is Jesus going next? He's going to a garden, and what are his disciples going to do? They're literally going to fall asleep, right? He's saying, can you stay up with me and pray? And what do? They fall asleep, literally. And I think you can empathize with that, right? Has anyone here ever tried to pray for a while, and after you close your eyes in about 5 minutes, your body says, I think I know what this is supposed to be. This is when you go to sleep, right? And you start drifting off. Literally, this can happen to us when we're trying to pay attention to pray to God, but we find ourselves sleeping. And that's unintentional, but what Jesus is actually talking about here is intentional. Intentional distraction. Intentional falling asleep. Purposeful distraction. You see what it says there in verse, I believe it's 34, where it warns of dissipation. It's interesting that that word actually can be a cleaned up word for hangover. What he's saying there is don't come to this point in which you don't understand what's going on, that you're not prepared for what is happening. Now, when Jesus is giving this warning, he's going to institute the Lord's Supper in the next passage, in which we'll have bread and wine. Well, what is he actually talking about here? It's not just a text that says don't ever drink. What is it saying? It's saying do not be distracted by the things of this world, even the good things in this world. How many times do we come to ruin over good things that are made ultimate things? Right? There's a woman that you love and you kill for her. Right? There's this sports team that you like and so you headbutt somebody else at the game because of how they're doing. Right? There's things that happen that we turn good things into ultimate things and they become idols and then they become distractions. The whole human history in the past 300 years really has been our culture being hung over from trying to find something to distract ourselves from Christ and his warnings here. And it's hard. This modern world that we have is distracting. How many here, even since the call to worship, have checked Facebook or their phone? I had a pastor friend that told me the other day that he was a bit discouraged because he went home from after the service, checked Facebook, and somebody was posting during his sermon. I'm sure that's never happened here at all, right? It can not only be discouraging, but also it's for our sake. What are we paying attention to? Something that will go away in a minute? Or things that are eternal. We have that problem in our prayer life. We have our problem in when was the last time we read a book that was about the things of God and our faith? When was the last time we read more than a chapter of Scripture and actually meditated on what it meant? Our whole world is meant to distract us by things that buzz in our hips or things that are shiny that says you need to buy this right now or you need to watch this video right now. And we'll have times for distractions, but not for important things. Jesus says, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place to stand before the Son of God. He's saying, stay awake in a good way. Because what God has to talk to you about is the matter of the falling, the decreation, and falling of stars from the sky, of what will outlast our nation, of what will matter long after your favorite show is canceled, after your favorite social media is defunct, after your favorite sports team has been sold and moved to Las Vegas. Pay attention. There are things that matter more than those things. Enjoy the things of this world, but do not make them idols. Listen to God. Have time for the things that God is sharing with you in Scripture, in worship, in prayer. And reflect, especially in this season, on the events of the first advent. Because how you react and how you accept the first advent influences how you will experience the second advent. You know, in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at that over the next couple of weeks. Why did Christ come? What is he offering in that first advent, that first coming? And do you trust in it? Because that influences whether the coming of Christ is something to be dreaded or something to be welcomed. He says through the angel, I bring you glad tidings of great joy. Is that how we receive it? Is that how we receive Christ's second advent too? You know how Scripture ends? Not with looking at all the things that are going to happen in the book of Revelation and saying, oh, I hope that that's way far off. But he says, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The only way for us to have that attitude is to say, how are we with the one who is coming back? The one that said we were going to see in the clouds. When we see that day, are we glad that no longer will justice be thwarted, that Christ has justified us through our faith in his work? And in fact, what we're going to see is what John saw in Revelation 21, a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And then we will be with the one who invented joy and pleasure and goodness and humor and grace and delight. Do we long to see him coming on the clouds? Because we know then, not only will creation be decreated, but it will be recreated perfectly in his image with his words, behold, I'm making all things new. Can we say, as the last words of the New Testament say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, your creation is good, but it has been corrupted by us in our sin. And so, Lord, we ask, they'd remind us of the goodness that was there and the goodness of redemption through Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the warnings that he gives to us. They are kind that he gives us true and sober warnings of the future. May we listen to them. May we be ready, and may we be longing to see his day when we see that he's returned. We know it is imminent. It could be at any time. And so, Lord, may we be ready. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.